If I look a little bit nervous tonight, it's because I am thoroughly petrified. So please be gentle with me. Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start reading at verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done to you?" And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the good news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us these records of Jesus' life on earth. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that it is your word to us. And Father, we pray for your blessing on this reading of it. We pray for your blessing on us now, that we would understand what it is that you have to say tonight. Father, be in this service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, Cassandra came home from school one afternoon, very upset. She's looking shocked now. She knew I was going to talk about her. She's wondering what I'm going to say. She's worried. She came home very upset. She'd been trying at school to tell her friends about Jesus. She'd been trying to teach them the gospel. Some of them had ignored her. Some had shown a little bit of interest, but nothing more. They didn't really want to know. Others made fun of her and took the mickey. And as she started telling me about it, she became very angry. And she said, "Dad, why can't I make them understand?" It's a good question. Why can't we make people understand? Why is it that we can read the Bible and we accept it as God's authoritative and true word? Other people read the same Bible and see it as a collection of very nice stories, or dismiss it completely as superstition and nonsense. Why is it that we can see creation and we give thanks to God for it? Other people see creation and attribute it to random chance and millions of years of changes. We see the same evidence that they see. We read the same Bible, we see the same creation, come to very, very different conclusions to other people. What I want to do tonight in looking at this passage is look at why different people can come to totally different conclusions faced with the same evidence. I want to look at the response of those blind men to Jesus and compare that with the response of the Pharisees to Jesus. And also look at the significance of Jesus' actions as we have them recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Let's start with those blind men and look at what they say. Verse 27, they call out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And notice what they call him straight away, Son of David. It's an interesting term, and it's not a term that Jesus ever used or applied to himself. Joe stood up here a few weeks ago and explained how Jesus very often used this term, Son of Man, to refer to himself. He never used the term Son of David. So where did these blind men get it from? Jump ahead a little in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. We're going to do a lot of jumping around in the Bible tonight. You might want to leave a notice sheet or a finger or something in Matthew chapter 9. Please remember to take them with you again when you leave. That's fingers and notice sheets. Matthew chapter 12, verse 23. The crowd were responding. Again, Jesus had healed somebody and cast a demon out. And look at their response. They say they were astonished and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" They had seen something astonishing, something amazing, and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" So whatever Son of David meant, it was something amazing. They attributed it to this, the miracle that they had seen. Carry on a little bit further to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 and 42. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. Now ignore for a moment their error, because Jesus actually goes on to show them that they're wrong, that the Christ or the Messiah wasn't the son of David. Ignore that for now. But in their minds, in the minds of the Pharisees at that time, the expression "son of David" was clearly associated with their messianic expectations. And presumably, if that's what the Pharisees thought, so did the people who they taught in the churches. So these blind men, when they cry out and they call Jesus Son of David, they're associating him with the Messiah. But look at what they cry out for. "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Now usually the term mercy, when we look at it in the Bible, it refers to escaping punishment. You've maybe heard it said that grace is being given things that we don't deserve. Mercy is not being given that which we do deserve, not being given punishment that we deserve. That's not quite what it means in this case. The word that Matthew uses here in the Greek is eleison, and that is perhaps better translated into English as pity, have pity on us, or have compassion on us. Do you remember the psalm which we read with Paddy a little while ago? And in verse 12 it said, "For he will take pity on the weak and the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help." Pity on the needed and the afflicted was part of the Jewish messianic expectations. It was there in Psalm 72, which was looking forward to the Messiah. He will have pity on the afflicted. When the blind men cried out, "Have pity on us," it seems they did two things. First of all, they recognized him as the Messiah. They called him Son of David. They recognized, too, the type of thing that the Messiah was going to be expected to do. These men were wise. We heard this morning the difference between being intelligent and being wise. We've no idea how intelligent these men were. Certainly they're very unlikely to have been well educated. But by they show some wisdom. They recognize straight away this is the Messiah and this is what he's going to do. They knew the kind of Messiah that they were waiting for. Turn to Isaiah chapter 34, verse 5. This is another of the Old Testament prophecies regarding the coming Messiah. Isaiah 34, verse 5. And it says, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy." Isaiah 35, verse 4. I'm dyslexic. Does that one make more sense? It's somewhere in Isaiah. It says, the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, then the lame will leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. I've got the quotes wrong, but that should ring a bell with regard to what we've just read and Jesus. Jesus was fulfilling these messianic expectations of him, and that was recognized by the blind men. And just before we leave the blind men for a while, notice one other thing. When they first started calling out to Jesus, they were out in the streets. It seems that Jesus didn't respond to them. And so they came and they gatecrashed when he was indoors. Jesus didn't respond straight away when they asked him, so they persisted. They kept on until they got what they were asking for. Perhaps we could all bear that in mind next time we don't get an immediate answer to our prayers. Now let's look at what Jesus actually did. Now I am a very firm believer that God does, can, and very much still does heal people in the world today. And I'm not talking about the natural healing of the body. That is a miracle in itself. The fact that if I cut myself, it heals up over time, that is a miracle. What I'm referring to is the supernatural miracles like we see here. I believe that very much still happens. I believe there are people with gifts of healing within our churches today, and perhaps we overlook that a little within the evangelical churches. Having said that, that's not the message tonight from this particular passage. There seem to be very particular theological reasons why Matthew has recorded these miracles at this time and in this way. Those who came to the preaching seminar that Tom did a few weeks ago will have heard how Matthew was writing, probably, there seems very good evidence for this anyway, that he was writing to Jewish Christians, people that had grown up in the Jewish culture and society and had come to accept Jesus. And one of his main aims was to reassure those Jewish Christians that Jesus really was the expected Messiah, that he was the fulfillment of all those Jewish messianic prophecies. And not just the fulfillment of the messianic prophecies, but the fulfillment of the whole Jewish religion, that it came to its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That seems to be one of the main things that Matthew was trying to teach. And here in this passage, it almost seems as if he is deliberately showing Jesus to be the fulfillment of the bit we read in Isaiah 34 or Isaiah 35, that the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame leaping like a deer, and the mute tongue shouting for joy. The term which Matthew used there to refer to the mute, apparently, my Greek isn't that good, but apparently it could have meant mute or deaf, or probably both. It was the same word. This man could well have been both unable to speak and unable to hear. And so in these few verses, we've got the eyes of the blind being opened, the ear of the deaf unstopped, the mute tongue shouting for joy. You've only got to go back as far as the start of chapter 9 to see the lame walking. Here you've got everything encapsulated. Matthew's showing how Jesus was the fulfillment of all these messianic prophecies. And perhaps Matthew's doing something else here as well when he talks about particularly the mute speaking. A lot of our theologians and our commentators have noticed how Jesus releases the tongue of this man who couldn't speak just before he sends out the disciples, or at least that's how Matthew has recorded it in that order. Matthew doesn't record everything in chronological order. He puts things together in a particular way for a particular purpose. And here he has the mute tongue being loosed and made ready to speak, and then he sends out the 12 to preach the gospel. And a lot of people have said that's very significant in Jesus showing his power over the human voice, over the human word, to be able to say the things which he wants them to do. But is this getting us any nearer to answering our original question? Or maybe. Well, let's have a look at some of those who wouldn't listen in Jesus' own time, at the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees get a bit of a bad press, perhaps, in the modern Christian church. It seems, or can seem, from the New Testament, that they were sometimes the villains of the piece. But at that time, the Pharisees were very highly regarded men. They were very spiritual men. They kept themselves separate as much as they could from the rest of society because they didn't want to be contaminated by the sinfulness that was in society at that time. The Pharisees tried as much as they could to live strictly according to what we call the Old Testament rules, to the rules that God had given them to live by. They wanted to do that absolutely to the letter. They studied the law zealously. They read the prophets zealously. They wanted to know all that God had to say to them so that they could live their lives correctly. And they were highly respected amongst the ordinary people of Israel at that time. So surely, if anybody was going to recognize the Messiah when he came, it was these men. They were the experts in the Jewish religion. When the fulfillment of the Jewish religion came, surely they would recognize him. But they failed. They got it drastically wrong. Look at Matthew 9, verse 11. They start off by criticizing him. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They criticize his behavior. Matthew 9, 34, the piece that we read tonight, they said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. They accuse him of being in league with the devil. And then in Matthew 12, verse 14, we read that the Pharisees plot to kill him. How did they get it so completely wrong? The men who saw the same evidence as the blind men, or the blind men didn't even see the evidence, but had the same evidence before them as the blind men, came to such completely different conclusions. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17. Jesus prompts Peter and asks him, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answers, "You are the Christ," Christ, Messiah, same thing. "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And now notice Jesus' response to Peter. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon Peter, Simon son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." The only way that Peter was able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, was because it was revealed to him by God. We don't work this out through human intellect. We don't work this out by process of deduction. It is revealed to us by God. In the passage which we read tonight, Jesus physically, literally, opened the eyes of those blind men. But God also opened their eyes spiritually to see who Jesus was. Only God could do that. The Pharisees had been and remained spiritually blind to who Jesus was. Each one of us in this room tonight who believes in Jesus as the Messiah, who believes that he died and rose again in fulfillment of what was preached in the Old Testament, do so because of two things. First of all, God opened somebody's mouth and gave them the words to tell us that truth. But also because God worked in our heart to enable us to believe, understand, and accept. We didn't work it out for ourselves. Each one of us also has a commission from God to tell others. It's at the end of Matthew. The famous verses at the end of Matthew where Jesus tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all people. The Great Commission, as it's known. That general commission is there for every one of us who believe Jesus Christ. Some people, on top of that, are given a special commission to preach in particular ways. Remember Joella, who was up here last week, had a special commission to preach to the people in South Africa. Many of you know Les Moore, who has a special commission from God to knock on people's doors and to tell them the gospel. Our pastor Tom has a special commission from God to stand here and to preach the gospel. Gaius has a commission to preach to young people. And I bet that every one of those people, and probably each one of us with our general commission to preach to all people, has at some times held our head in our hand and wondered how we are going to achieve anything. Why can't I make them understand? And the truth is, we, even with that commission from God, even with God loosening our tongues and giving us the words to say, we cannot convince people of their need for Jesus Christ unless God works in that person to enable them and allow them to understand. Paddy had no idea what I was going to be speaking on tonight. He knew the chapter and the verse. He didn't know anything else. I didn't know what Paddy was planning on doing. It's amazing how prayer has become the theme for tonight. If we are serious about people hearing and believing the word of God, we need to be praying for them. Unless God works in their hearts, opens their eyes, opens their ears, opens their hearts, they cannot and they will not believe the truth of the gospel messages. All those people that I mentioned earlier with their special commission, they need prayer support. We need to be praying for them daily. For each person with our general, for each one of us who is trying to tell those around us at work or at school or at home, we need prayer support so that people will hear and believe and respond. Many of you will have heard some of the revival stories from around this country. The Hebridean revival, the Belfast revival, the Welsh revival, the Cornish revival. All have something in common. Many, many years before the revivals occurred, people were meeting and praying regularly, night after night after night, praying for revival in those places. And God responded in spectacular ways when those revivals took place. I would love to see revival in Norfolk. To see people from around this area wanting to be saved, wanting to know about Jesus, wanting to hear the gospel. Having served in the military for 20 years, it might not surprise you that I'm a bit of a patriot. I love this country, but it's a country which has forgotten about God and moved away. Are we serious about revival in this country, about it coming back to God? If so, we need to be praying in all those places and those venues that Paddy mentioned earlier. As a church, we need to be praying. In our fellowship groups, we need to be praying for the area and for our country and for the world. In our own individual prayer lives, we need to be praying over and over and over again that God will open the hearts and the minds of people to believe his message. Because without that, people will not respond. We can take a leaf out of those blind men's book. They didn't give up when Jesus didn't appear to answer them straight away. They kept on asking. So let us keep on asking and keep on praying that God will loosen the tongues of men and women to go out and to preach his word, but that he will also open the eyes, open the ears, and open the hearts of men and women across this nation, that they will see him for who he really is and respond to him as their Saviour.